The Table of the Lord. Number 20 in the 1 Corinthians series. This is an exposition of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, May the 15th, 2011.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to be in your presence. I pray that tonight as we come to your word that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Grant to us eyes to see, ears to hear, and the courage to order our life according to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've been in circumstances, in services, where unusual things have happened. Once I was preaching in Ponca City, and I was about midway through the sermon, and I was going just fine, and a guy about three rows up sat up on the front of the pew, looked at me, lifted his hand, and said, "I don't think Jesus said that." And I was startled. But I recovered quickly and I said, why don't you hold that question, and after I get through, you and I will sit down and discuss that. And we were able to go on. In my first church, there was a man right over to my right who yawned so loud, we all stopped and laughed. I mean, I had just gotten into the sermon and he goes, and I couldn't help but laugh, and everybody else did, and so we just kind of had to get ourselves back under control and go on with the sermon. I mean, things happen in services. Here, a couple of times, IMSA has participated in our worship. Wasn't planned, but they ended up participating in worship. There are times that interesting things happened, and while I've had my own interesting experiences, I've never had anything like my classmate at seminary who had church members throwing hymnals at each other. A business meeting got a little bit heated, and they started throwing hymnals at each other. I haven't had that experience. But I've been in services where the music I thought was really not appropriate for that service. I've been in services where there was a skit done that really had no business at all being part of a worship service. But there are also those times where the attitude among those who are gathered deny the very gospel that they're proclaiming. I'm not even going to address fire engine baptistries or cannons that shoot confetti or liturgical dancing. There are certain things that are so obvious, I don't think we need to even address them. But I do want to address something that I think is becoming a great concern in the church. And that is a shallow understanding of the ordinances of the church. A shallow, superficial understanding of those divinely given things that we are to do that are a means of our proclaiming the death of the Lord. This morning we gathered around the Lord's table, and tonight I want to talk about the Lord's table. And I want to use 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as our text. A couple of years ago, I was made aware of a church in our area. We were discussing it when I was still teaching the college Sunday school class, and a couple of the members of the class had attended this church that's here in our area. It's not a Southern Baptist church, but it's another church in our area, and they observe the Lord's table every week. Now, that's not a problem. In fact, that can be a very good thing. The problem was the elements for the supper were placed on a table, and that table was placed over off to a corner, off to a side, and then the people, as they gathered, were told at any point in the service that you would like to go help yourself at the Lord's table. So while the service is going on, whenever you felt moved by the Spirit, you would go over, and as an individual, privately, you would partake of the supper, and then you would come back and join the congregation in whatever was going on. Now, I jokingly refer to that as, well, that's not the Lord's Supper, that's the Lord's buffet. The problem with it is it's an individual, private observance And the Lord's table is a church ordinance. It is given to the church. It is intended for the church to gather in worship, for the church to gather as a body, to participate together in the service. It is a communal act. It's not an individual act. But just as offensive as that is any observance of the supper which fails to understand the significance of that table and the need for community. That fails to understand what that table means and what it signifies and its sacredness. And also, at the same time, fails to understand how important it is for us together as an act, communal, the body in observance. It's not a matter of style. It isn't a matter of where the supper is observed. It isn't a matter of how it's done. It can take place in a cathedral or it can take place in a storefront church. It can be done the way we do with the deacons passing the elements, or individuals and families can come forward to receive. It's about the manner in which we observe the table. It's about the spirit and the attitude of those who come and who gather around the table that's significant. Our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to begin at verse 17. Let me just give a couple of preliminary comments. The Lord's table, or the Lord's Supper, communion, whatever name you want to give to it, is one of the two ordinances given by our Lord to the church, two commands given to Him, the things that we are supposed to do that will proclaim His death until He comes, two things that we're to do that symbolically set forth what Christ accomplished for us and to proclaim the cross. The Baptist Faith and Message in Article 17 addresses these two issues in the following way. Christian baptism is the immersion of a believer in water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is an act of obedience symbolizing the believer's faith in a crucified, buried, and risen Savior, the believer's death to sin, burial of the old life, and the resurrection to walk in newness of life in Christ. It is a testimony to his faith in the final resurrection of the dead. Being a church ordinance, it is prerequisite to the privileges of church membership and of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a symbolic act of obedience whereby members of the church, through partaking of the bread and the fruit of the vine, memorialize the death of the Redeemer and anticipate His second coming. So baptism and the Lord's table are symbols. They stand for something, but please don't read that as mere symbol. Please don't understand that as it's nothing more than a symbol. While we don't believe that the bread becomes the body of the Lord and the cup becomes His blood, we don't believe that grace is dispensed through that and saving merit is gained by partaking, we do believe there is a real presence. There is the presence of the Lord in a real and tangible way when we together as a body of believers gather around the Lord's table. See, I think Roman Catholics and their view of the bread being transformed into the body and the blood, they're crucifying Christ again and again. The problem is in their mass, they're making too much of the elements. But we Baptists are guilty of making too little of the elements. Treating it in a slight way, of not having a sense of reverence. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth in response to reports that he had received. There was a lot of problems in the church at Corinth. He was a concerned pastor. He was their spiritual father. He had ministered there for a year and a half. He's gotten these reports of the things that are going on there. And so he was writing to them, to a people who are dear to him. And in chapters 11 through 14, he deals with questions of public worship. So when you're reading 1 Corinthians, when you get to chapter 11 and all the way through chapter 14, you have to keep in mind he's talking about public worship. He's dealing with issues that are related to the people of God gathering for the purpose of worshiping as a body. Must read it in that context. In the first 16 verses of chapter 11, he's talking about whether or not women ought to wear veils when they come for worship. And in dealing with that, he makes it clear that we need to understand the divine economy. We need to understand that God has ordained certain roles, and that needs to be reflected in our attitude. It needs to be reflected in our worship if we're to engage in proper worship. Now he turns his attention to the observance of the Lord's table. So look with me beginning at verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. So Paul's addressing issues. He's addressing problems within the church, in particular, problems related to the Lord's table. Now, what we're going to learn throughout this section is the table of the Lord is a holy, sacred act of worship. And as such, it should be observed with reverence, with joy, and a sense of awe and wonder. It's a sacred act. It is a holy moment. And it needs to be observed with a sense of reverence. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no joy in it. Reverence doesn't mean there has to be a long face and there has to be sad, disturbing music. But there needs to be a sense that we're doing something unique here. See, one of the problems is we are afraid of that sort of thing. In order to try to reach out and try to include as many folks as possible, we're worried that somebody might be uncomfortable if we make it different, so that we're even building churches to make sure it's no different from the mall, it's no different from what they're used to. But there is something to be said that when a person walks into a church, it's unlike any other place. Because when we gather as the people of God, it's unlike any other gathering. It's not a meeting of the Kiwanis. It's not a meeting of some civic organization. It's the church of the Lord Jesus. It's unique. And when we gather around the table of the Lord, there is something unique and significant about that. And there needs to be a sense of reverence and a sense of awe and a sense of wonder. That when we gather around the table and we reflect on those great truths of what Christ has done for us and the significance of His body on the cross and the significance of what He accomplished there, there ought to be this sense of just overwhelmed. So that we stand in awe. And it never grows old. Because it's new and fresh every time we gather. Now, you know my feelings on this. I prefer to build the entire service around the supper. I don't like it tacked on, and I don't like the feeling that it's just tacked on as something else to be included in the service. I'm not saying I'm right and everyone else that does it differently is wrong. I don't think it's wrong for a church who observes it every week and it's part of their weekly ritual and they're part of their weekly worship, provided it's given its proper place when they come to it in the service. Provided that they come and they recognize we're doing something of eternal significance. We're doing something that we're entering into a sacred moment and we're about to participate in a sacred act. Provided that's done, it doesn't have to have the entire service around it. That's just what I do because it helps me to focus. It's clear that the church in Corinth had real problems. Every now and then someone will say, you know, I wish we were more like the early church. I wish we could turn the clock back and we could be like those early believers. When I hear that, I always say, oh yeah, that would be good. And then I like to take him to 1 Corinthians and say, you mean like this? Because what we need to understand is the church has always been messed up. Because the church has always been made up of sinful, fallen folks like you and me. Because it has, because it is, it's always had problems. I mean, they had real problems gathering for this table. It was the practice in Corinth, apparently, that like it was in many of the early churches, to include the Lord's table along with the love feast. It's mentioned in Jude chapter 12, or Jude verse 12. These are blemishes on your love feast, as they feast with you without fear, looking after themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead and uprooted. There's reference to the love feast. Now, this was a common meal that the early church would gather, where the rich and poor would share equally at the table. Each brought what they could bring as kind of a potluck meal. You didn't feel bad about what you brought. You brought whatever you could bring, but it was placed in common so that all people shared in common, rich and poor alike, sat down next to each other and shared the same food at the same table. It was to be a symbol of unity, of fellowship, of love, and of equality. But that's not what's happening in Corinth. In Corinth, there are divisions. In Corinth, there is an opportunity of indulgence. The wealthy ate and drank in excess while the poor went without. And it brought serious consequences, as we're going to see here in a moment. So two things I want us to note about the Lord's table out of this passage. First, in verse 17 down through verse 22. Proper observance of the Lord's table demands that we be aware of and on guard against the abuses of that table. If we're going to properly observe the Lord's table, if we're going to observe the Lord's Supper in proper fashion according to the teaching of the Scripture, then we need to be aware of the ways in which that table is abused and be on guard against that. It's a conscious thing. It means we don't come at it haphazard. It means that we don't come at it unprepared. That when we come with intention. Note the contrast between verse 2 and verse 17. Down in verse 2 he says, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you." I commend you. I applaud you. I have to give you credit because you're being careful to observe the traditions. You're being careful to obey. You're doing all these good things. You're doing all these things right. I commend you. But now he comes to verse 17. He says, "Now, in this matter, I don't have anything to commend. I won't commend you in this regard." There is a problem. There is something different. The table was intended to strengthen and encourage believers. What does Paul say? When you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. What was intended to strengthen, what was intended to encourage, what was intended to make you better, what was intended to make you stronger, has actually worked out harmful. The word that he uses here, not for the better but for the worst, is a word that means it works a moral evil. The very thing that God gave to his church to encourage and strengthen the church as they shared love for one another and as they demonstrated love and unity and fellowship was not being used to build the church up. It wasn't being used to encourage and draw others. It was a great evil. It was a blight on the church. It scandalized the church. It mocked the poor. It mocked the death of the Lord Jesus. It was a very serious matter. Verse 18 says that they were marked by division rather than unity. There were lines of distinction drawn. There were different classes. There were different groups. Now, we read about divisions back in chapter 1 and verse 10, but this is different. In chapter 1, the divisions were there because various ones said, well, you know, I really like Paul and his teaching. I think is great. And others said, well, Paul's okay, but I'd rather could go hear Peter preach all day. I love Peter's style. He's just kind of earthy. He's just kind of a man's man. Like others were saying, neither one of those. I mean, Apollos, he is so eloquent. He has such style and such grace. They were divided because they liked different preachers and they gathered around different personalities. And so they were divisions among them based on who they really liked as a teacher. Here it's different. The divisions he's talking about now have nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with their class or their standing, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're socially on the upper level or whether you're socially on the lower rung of the ladder. There are divisions among you. Now, did you hear what Paul said? Paul said it's reported that there are actually divisions among you, and I'm inclined to believe it. You know what that means? Paul's saying, there are reports about divisions among you, and while I'm sure they are exaggerated, there's enough truth there, I know it's a problem. I'm sure that some of the reports came to Paul were like, you know, Paul, you're not going to believe this. You know what they're doing? And Paul says, I know that's exaggerated, but there's enough truth in it that there's a real issue, and I want to address it. There are divisions among you. Now, Paul's realistic, and Paul says, there must be factions among you. Paul's realistic enough to say, there are going to be divisions within the church, and that's not necessarily bad, because when there are divisions, when there are differences, it gives the opportunity for those who are true and genuine and faithful to shine. It's an opportunity for the gospel to be seen clearly, but that's not what's happening here. What's happening here is the gospel is being distorted. What's happening here is the truth of the gospel is being perverted. It's being suppressed. And it is an evil, evil thing. In verses 20 and 22, Paul basically says, you can call it what you want, but you are not coming together for the Lord's table. You might call it the Lord's table. You might say we're having communion. You might say we're gathering for the Lord's Supper. But that's not what you're doing, because what you're doing is contrary to what that's all about. The manner in which you're going about it, the way you conduct yourself, is a denial of God's command and God's teaching. In doing so, you shame others and you despise the church. The language he uses, that's strong language. That's offensive language. But Paul says, I want you people to be clear. I want you to really understand what you're doing is despising the church. I will not commend you in this. Did you see what was happening? Look at verse 21. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, and another gets drunk. They were having this common meal at the church, and half the crowd was drunk and stuffing themselves to excess, while others were pushed out to the edge and got little or nothing. He says, you know, when you do that, you are mocking, you are despising, and will I commend you in this? No, I will not. The Lord's table, along with all worship, must be conducted in a thoughtful, intentional manner. It's not supposed to be haphazard. It's not supposed to be directionless. It's not supposed to be flippant. See, I'm concerned because I think that's becoming more the rule than the exception. I'm afraid there's an attitude that says we don't really need to plan anything. Let's just see what happens. And I think that's a dangerous thing, because I think it can be a very flippant attitude. Now please hear me. I'm not talking about whether you're casual or not. There is a level that's very appropriate. That's fine. It's the attitude. And when there's a flippancy about the things of God, it's a dangerous thing. All I would say is take your Bible and read Old and New Testament. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find the pages are littered with the bodies of those who treated the Lord flippantly. There was a lack of reverence. There was a lack of community. There was selfishness on full display. These are things that we ought to give serious thought to. But let me move on to the second thing. Proper observance of the Lord's table demands that we understand the meaning of the table and the proper manner of approaching the supper. First, the meaning of the table. It's in verses 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Paul says, I'm passing on to you that which I have received from the Lord. And he uses very specific language. He uses language that means an official passing on. I have received this and I now fulfill my obligation in passing it on to you. It's a word that would be used in a military context. I received my orders and I'm handing those orders down. I'm passing on to you that which was given to me. It's an official passing of information. Now, no, Paul's not giving them his own insight. He's not giving his own thoughts on this matter. He isn't saying, now when it comes to the Lord's table, let me give you a few ideas I have about that. He says, I'm passing on to you what I received from the Lord. God is instructed. God has given this. And I'm passing on to you the Lord's command. Now, was this passed on to him from other believers, or did he get it directly from a revelation? I don't know. Either way, he says it's from the Lord. And I'm passing it to you. 1 Corinthians was written 54 to 56 AD, somewhere along in there, within that time frame. That means this, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 26, is the earliest record we have written of what happened on that night when the Lord was betrayed. Written before any of the gospel accounts. He quotes what the Lord said in the upper room. And it underscores for us the significance and the meaning of what happened that night. They were gathered to celebrate the Passover. They were there remembering God's physical deliverance of his people from Egyptian bondage. It's only fitting that in that context, our Lord instituted a new memorial meal. A meal symbolizing his spiritual deliverance of his people from the bondage of sin. Because the Passover, as glorious, as wonderful as it was just a shadow of a greater reality. It was a picture of something greater yet to come. He took the bread, "This is my body, which is for you." He took the cup, "This is the new covenant in my blood." What's the meaning of it? Look at verse 26. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The observance of the Lord's table is our together proclaiming the death of the Lord Jesus. His death, his burial, his resurrection, and his return. Because all of that goes together. We don't think of it separately as we talk about it in the context of the Scripture. That's one event. His coming, his living, his dying, his rising, his coming again. It's all one thing. Whenever you and I took the elements this morning, we together, as a body of believers, were declaring. We were preaching the gospel together. That's the significance of what we're doing. That's why it needs to be taken seriously. That's why it must not be flippant. You wouldn't appreciate it for somebody to get up here in this pulpit and take the scripture and make a mockery of it and laughingly, jokingly, unprepared, just kind of joke his way through it. You'd say, that's offensive to me. Well, it's equally offensive any time you hold an attitude when we observe the table that's anything less than reverent and focused and intentional. Because when you take that piece of wafer and eat it, and when you take that cup of juice and you drink it, you are preaching the gospel. You are declaring to the world the significance of what the Lord accomplished. Do you also note, until He comes? Whenever we gather around the table, we're doing two things. We're looking back to what He did, and we're looking ahead to when He comes. All of that's involved in our gathering. I would suggest to you, this is too sacred a thing to take lightly. This is too important to treat in a flippant, irresponsible manner. Verse 27 through verse 34 then deals with the manner in which we ought to approach this supper. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we're judged, we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give you direction when I come. He says this whole thing of overindulgence. If you're hungry, eat something before you come, so that it's not about the food, but it's about Christ. It's about what He's done. Now, that's in the context that they had a full meal when they gathered. They didn't do what we do. But He does address the attitude. In light of all of this, in verse 27, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. You know what the word profane means? It means to dishonor. It means to trample underfoot. The word that's used is directly related to blasphemy. That's why He ties it to people being sick and people who die. Because they're participating in blasphemy. Now you think about that. I mean, there is that sense in which we say, it's a cracker. It's juice. It's serious. It's holy. It's sacred. When He talks about taking in an unworthy manner, again, it's not a matter that, well, I'm worthy to take of the table. Well, I don't know whether you are or not. It has nothing to do with whether you're worthy or not. It says in an unworthy manner. What does that mean? In relation to everything He's just said. In relation to attitude. In relation to whether you've examined your heart or not. In relation to whether you are His or not. Whether you're walking in obedience with Him. Whether all those issues. That's what He's talking about when He says an unworthy manner. There are serious consequences. He makes that clear in 29 and 30. So what are we supposed to do? We are to examine ourselves. And that's not a casual surface level glance. What he's calling for is serious soul searching. That I consider carefully my heart. That I consider carefully where I am in my walk. That I consider where I am in relationship not only to Christ, but in my relationship to His body, the church. And where I am in relation to my brothers and sisters in Christ. The table of the Lord is a holy, sacred act of worship, and as such, should be observed with reverence, joy, and a sense of awe and wonder. Proper observance of the table demands that we be aware of and on guard against the abuses of the table. And a proper observance of the table demands that we understand the meaning of the table and the proper manner of approaching that table. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the joy, for the wonder, for the significance of the table. I'm grateful for the opportunity we have this morning to participate in the Lord's table. And Lord, I pray that You would cause each of us to give serious thought and consideration to what it means, so that we would never again approach it without seriously considering our heart, carefully examining where we are, and that we would approach it as holy, as wonderful, and awesome. And that we would understand that when we partake, we are proclaiming the gospel and understand the significance of that. Father, thank You for the day that we've had together. Grateful for Bible study and worship this morning and worship again tonight. Grateful for the fellowship that we've enjoyed. And I pray that in the days to come, we would be found faithful in living our lives in light of these truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.